If you have your Bibles with you, do open them to Acts chapter 27. We're going to read that chapter, and we'll read on into chapter 28 as well. It's just such a fascinating read. I think it's worth hearing from God's Word, and so I will read it, follow along, and just have a listen to how the Lord put Paul and the others through the ringer, in a sense. God is sovereign. Acts chapter 27, verse 1. Now it was decided that we would sail for Italy. Paul and some other prisoners, were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the Imperial Regiment. We boarded the ship from Adramyttium, about to sail for the ports along the coast of the province of Asia. And we put out to sea. Aristarchus, the Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. The next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so that they might provide for his needs. From there we put out to sea again and passed to the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. When we had sailed across the open sea off the coast of Sicilia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra in Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy, put us on board. We made slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving off Sindus. When the winds did not allow us to hold our course, we sailed to the lee of Crete, opposite Salome. We moved along the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Havens, near the town of Lasa. Much time had been lost, and sailing already had become dangerous because by now it was after the Day of Atonement. So Paul warned them. Men, I see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to the ship and cargo and to our lives also. But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and the owner of the ship. Since the harbour was unsuitable to winter in, and the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. This was the harbour in Crete, facing both southwest and northwest. When a gentle wind, south wind, began to blow, they saw their opportunity, so they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called a northeaster swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it and were driven along. As we passed to the lee of a small island called Clauda, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. So the men hoisted it aboard. Then they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together because they were afraid they would run aground on the sandbars of Citrus. They lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. After they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island.' On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea when about midnight the sailors sensed they were approaching land. They took some soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that they would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let down the lifeboat into the sea, pretending that they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved." So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it drift away. Just before dawn, Paul urged them to eat. "For the last 14 days," he said, "you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need to survive it. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head." After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged to eat and ate some food themselves. And together there were 276 of us on board. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. When daylight came, they did not recognise the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach, where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left themselves in the sea. They left them in the sea, and at the same time, untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship stuck on a sandbar and ran aground. The bow stuck fast and would not move. The stern was broken to pieces by the pounding surf. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners and prevent them from swimming away and escaping, but the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest were to get there on planks and other pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached land safely. Once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta, and the islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself onto his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer. For though he escaped the sea, the goddess Justice has not allowed him to live." But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds, said he was a god. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us into his home, showed us generous hospitality for 3 days. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him, and after praying, placed his hands on him and healed him. When this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. They honoured us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies that were needed. Keep your Bibles open there. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your amazing word, and we thank you for this passage in particular. As we look at it now, we pray that your Holy Spirit will open our eyes to see the truths that you are teaching us, and we pray that we will grow in our ability to love and serve you as we recognise your sovereign control over all the circumstances of life. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. There's no doubt about it that we experience life as a whole random bunch of uncertainties, isn't it? We never know what a day will bring. The best laid plans can go belly up. Here's a picture of my little black Susie. I was driving along to an appointment and suddenly I slammed into the back of a work van. Totally unexpected on Hallowell Road. I couldn't believe it. That was not what I expected to happen as I was driving to our doctor's appointment. Here's another Facebook update from Matt White's mum, Aileen. August this year, she writes, "One moment I'm leaning over the timber dock rail, happily taking an underwater photo of this very large Canadian jellyfish. The next moment, Don and I hear a loud crack coming from my ribcage, and then I can't breathe. Island hospital visit later, and apparently I dislocated or broke a rib cartilage. Pain injection, ice and rest for now. Can't believe it." How random. Right out of the blue. Unexpected. That's what we experience in life, isn't it? Here's a more sobering illustration. This is a picture of a street in a city. It's the city of homes in 2011. This city was the third largest city in Syria. Ordinary suburban city street. And here it is, 3 years later in 2014. Same city, absolutely destroyed by war. Life seems so random. Things happen, the forces of nature, the actions of others, it all seems to happen in such a haphazard way. And many people think it's just luck and chance. It all just happens. I think there's more going on. And as we look at the passage today, I think we'll all see that there is a lot more going on. We just can't see the bigger picture, but we know there is a bigger picture. Life seems so random, but in Acts 27, we have Paul actually being put through the ringer on his way to Rome. He goes through all these events, storm, shipwreck, danger, an execution attempt, real possibility of drowning, and then to top it all off, being bitten by a venomous snake. It's as if Mother Nature is out to take this guy down. Check out the details. Acts 27, they set out for sea, for Rome by sea. That's Paul. He's a prisoner along with other prisoners. And you'll notice there that Luke, who's writing, is with them. He uses the we. And there's Aristarchus, who's kindly decided to go along with him from Thessalonica. It's pretty nice. And then there's all the prisoners and sailors and soldiers who are going with them on this trip to Rome. It's almost wintertime. Imagine that, very cold. It's almost wintertime. Sea travel stops in these days throughout winter. It's just too dangerous. That's exactly how Luke records the story, isn't it? Tells us it's going to be dangerous. He says, the winds are against us. We made slow headway. We had difficulty. We couldn't hold our course. Much time was lost. Sailing was now dangerous. That's just the stuff of life, isn't it? It's a difficult voyage. It's a rough trip. It's like taking the red eye special with a crying baby behind you. That's the kind of thing that happens. They make it finally to this place called Fair Havens, but it's badly named. It's like this place in London called Utopia Village, and it's a dump. Fair Havens is a dump. It's not suitable to winter there. And at this point, as they've made this place, Paul gets up and he warns them and he says, men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to the ship and cargo and to our lives also. But the centurion listens, not to what Paul says, but follows the advice of the pilot and the owner of the ship. Paul's warning falls on deaf ears. The sailors think they know better. The weather feels right, but the weather is not random. God controls the weather. And Paul can see that. And Paul has what God has revealed to him. He has special revelation. The sailors ignore what God says to them through Paul, the apostle. And they go with what they can see. There's a better harbour. It's not too far away. It's nice wind. We'll get there easily. It all seems so random, but it isn't. And what we're going to learn here is that that is the way God often works. He is actually testing people, testing you and I, testing these soldiers and sailors. Will they listen to God's man Paul, or will they just go with their gut? And we do the same, don't we? We are to devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, but so often we just go with our gut. We're not to dream up our own ideas. We're not to navigate life our own way. We're to go with the apostles' teaching. To go with God means walking by faith. It means not going by sight. Don't look at the fair wind that feels like it's going to get you to this better place. Listen to what God says. It's hard for us to do. It's way too hard for this centurion and the soldiers and sailors. They go with their gut. And they end up getting caught in a gut-wrenching storm. And this happens every time. That gentle wind that lures them into disobedience is replaced with that dreadful prophesied northeaster hurricane. They get caught in a storm. They slam right into what God warned them would happen through Paul. They get what they were warned about. Talk about having to learn the hard ways. That's not good, is it? You don't need to learn the hard way. The word here is actually typhonikos. It, you know, The Greek word, you can see where our word typhoon comes from, can't you? It's a terrible storm. God's not to be messed with. It's his undeserved grace. By grace, he gives us the warning. If we ignore the warning, we reap the results, don't we? If we ignore God's word, God's warnings, we run into the storm. Great loss to ship and cargo and life. And it happens. They lose the cargo. They throw the tackle overboard with their own hands. And they end up losing all hope of being saved. Hit what God warned them they would hit. That's where ignoring God's word will always get you. We need to drill that into our hearts and minds, don't we? If you ignore the warnings, you'll get the disaster that is there. God warns. Now, I can give you the warnings, but I can't make you obey. Paul can give the warning, but he can't make them obey. You can lead a horse to water, can't make it drink. And this applies across the board. Like, just a couple of examples to just get a feel for this. God says, he warns us in Hebrews, don't neglect the gathering together of God's people, or you will drift into disaster. That's a warning. Don't neglect gathering together, or you will drift into disaster. That's what Hebrews is all about. How many people do you know have drifted into disaster for neglecting the gathering of God's people? I'm actually praying for a friend right now who's done exactly that. He grew up in the church. He now has a wife and two kids, and he's blindly leading them without Christ. Shipwrecked. He's drifted into disaster. He and his whole family. God warns. Another warning, just for another example. Those who desire riches will wander from the faith and pierce them through with many griefs. Pierce themselves through with many griefs. Who's chasing the dollar? God warns those who chase the dollar will pierce themselves through with many griefs. If you're chasing the dollar, listen to the warning right now. God warns you'll pierce yourself through with many griefs. You know, look around you. We live in one of the world's richest nations. Everything's amazing and nobody's happy. God's word, God's warnings are not to be heeded. They're not to fall on deaf ears. I could go on, but you get the point. God warns, disobedience results in disaster. But the centurion listens to what Paul said. Instead of listening to what Paul said, follows the advice of the pilot and the owner of the ship. He follows the experts instead of the Lord. How often that happens in our world today, isn't it? We follow the experts. Experts have led whole generations astray. Experts have led people down the path away from God to reject his word. And our media constantly trickles this into our minds and into our homes, doesn't it? Don't listen to the experts if they're out of sync with God's word. That's the thing to match up. Are they listen to God's word and then match the experts against it? See, if Professor Hate God gets up and says, I've just definitively proved there is no God, oh, he's the expert. What do you know? There's no God. No. You know? If Dr. Twist the Truth has done 10 years of studying the finches and tells us that we are, you know, slime plus time is all we are, don't go, oh, isn't that interesting? Go to Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created. We're not slime plus time. Don't listen to experts when they're out of sync with God's word. They listen to the experts and they end up in a storm. Friends, that's our world. That's the way we are. In the day you eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. That's the storm. And the storm goes on and on. The human resources are utterly exhausted. There's no way out. They despair of life. But isn't it extraordinary? Into that black hole comes God's grace again. Verse 21. Paul stands up 14 days into the storm. Men, you should have taken my advice when I sailed, not to sail from Crete. Then you would have been spared all this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage. because not one of you will be lost, only the ship will be destroyed. Last night an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men. I have faith in God that will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we're going to run onto some island.'" Now, Paul's not rubbing their noses in it, is he, in saying, "Men, you should have listened to me." He's actually just telling them the truth. They should have listened to him. He had a word from God from them. He's not rubbing their noses in it. They should have listened. Paul says, "Take courage. The God to whom I belong and whom I serve." He's taken me to Rome. God's got it planned. It's all going according to plan. We're just going to take the scenic route because of your disobedience. It's going according to plan. We're going to Rome, and more than that, he's going to spare all of you. Now, the fact that the Lord says to Paul, he's willing to spare all of those who are with him, says one thing, doesn't it? It says Paul has been praying for them. It means as those 14 days of the nightmarish storm has been kicking in, there's Paul praying for the lives of those that he knows are in great danger. And God graciously answers his prayer. The very people who ignored his word, ignored the warning from God, they're being tossed around like a cork. And Paul prays for their lives and God grants his request. Isn't that awesome? That's our God. He is a willing, saving God. That's who he is. Disobedience brings disaster, but God has no pleasure in the death of a sinner. His will is that all should repent, that all should turn to the Son, his Son, and put their faith in Jesus and be saved. That is our God. That's who he is. He is a saving God. Now, this time, the centurion listens. He listens to Paul. This time, Paul is now able to call the shots, and they listen. Funny, isn't it? They wouldn't listen when they had the fair weather, but now in the foul weather, they're ready to listen. Sometimes the storms bring people that point of repentance. When the sailors tried to abandon the ship a bit later, Paul yells out, "Unless these men stay with the ship, you can't be saved." What do the soldiers do? They cut the ropes and they let the lifeboat go. Isn't that insane? That is walking by faith, not sight. Who would jettison the only lifeboat in the middle of a storm? Only those who trust in God's word. They've just been told the ship's going to be broken to pieces and they let the lifeboat loose. That is a test of faith. That is walking by faith, not sight. And they obey. And Paul says, "Eat," and they do. He takes bread, he gives thanks to God in front of them, and he digs in. It's almost as if he's oblivious to the storm. Philippians 4:6 says this, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." There is Paul in a storm doing exactly that. Not anxious, prayer and petition, giving thanks to God, and he eats. It's kind of comical, isn't it? There he is, knife, fork, and napkin. Huge waves, lightning, thunder. It's comical. Maybe he used chopsticks, though. No, it's finger food, isn't it? He broke bread, Nate. No dishes anyway. After they'd eaten, they threw everything overboard and fed the fish. And then they wait. You can't swim for half an hour after eating, can you? So they wait. And swimming is what they're going to do next. The sailors try and run the ship aground onto a sandy beach, but that's not going to happen because we've already been told it's going to be destroyed by the storm. See, God's word must come true. They try, they go, let's get it into Satan. No, it's not going to happen. Verse 22, it's going to be destroyed. And it does. It sticks on a sandbar and the waves smash the stern to pieces. The soldiers then make another plan. They're going to run the prisoners through with their swords. That's not going to happen either. Why? Because not a hair of the head of anyone is going to be lost. God's word, the soldier's plan is not going to come true. And it doesn't. God uses the centurion to stop the soldiers and gets the people safely to land. God's taking Paul to Rome alive, not in a box. Everyone's going to survive. This storm isn't random. It's all going according to plan. God knows our end from our beginning. Psalm 139:16 says, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." God knows our end from our beginning. He's not just totally in control of all the situations or capable of managing and mitigating Mother Nature like some superman. He maps it all out. Each and every one of our life situations, day by day by day, is mapped out by God. That's an incredible encouragement to you who may be in a storm right today. Are you feeling sick? God knows. Have you lost your job? God's plan. Those who could swim, swam. Those who couldn't, grabbed planks and pieces of broken ship. And in that way, everybody reached safety according to the word of the Lord. The whole episode happened so that these 276 people could come to know and trust the word of the Lord and be saved. And it's also recorded for us, for believers across the globe and down through the ages, that we might learn that what seems haphazard to us and random to us and chaotic to us is all God's plans and purposes for your life. The steps of the good man are not random. They are ordered by the Lord. In each and every circumstance, God has you exactly where he wants you. And he's doing that for his glory and for your good. The mess of life is the map of God. And we belong to him. And we serve him. I don't know if you watched the footy game on Friday night between the Bulldogs and the Roosters. If you did watch it, there was this hilarious moment in the game where poor Moses Mabai gets so spun up in a tackle that when he gets up to play the ball, he's 180 degrees out of sync. And he plays the ball into the Roosters game. He gives the ball to the enemy. That is such a cringe-worthy blunder at the most important game of the Canterbury season. Make sure you never do that in your Christian walk. Chaos of life can so spin us up and can so disorientate us, the storms of life can throw our compass right out. We must remember who we're playing for. Remember who you belong to. Remember who you serve. It's the Lord Jesus in all circumstances. This whole episode, it just must have been so disorientating for Paul, mustn't it? Disaster after deadly disaster. It's like he can't take a trick. I don't want him playing cards with me. I'll never pick him as my partner. He can't take a trick. He escapes the sword, he escapes the shipwreck and the drowning, and then he gets bitten by a snake. Verse chapter 28, a venomous snake. The islanders light this fire to dry out these traumatised, freezing wrecks who have made the winter swim in the Adriatic Sea. Must have been so cold. Fire would have been so welcome. Then verse 3. Paul gathers a pile of brushwood, and as he puts it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastens onto his hand. It's nasty to say the least, isn't it? Luke, the doctor, must have found it the islanders' take on this very humorous, because he thinks it's funny and he records it. And it is funny. The islanders think karma kicks in. Ah, there you go. They think that if you've escaped a drowning and then to be bitten by a snake, that must mean that the goddess justice is kicking in. The goddess has taken out a desperate criminal. That's what they're thinking. So they watch him very closely, don't they? And for watch him for a long time. Is he going to swell up? Is he going to drop dead? And then, of course, nothing happens. And so they change their tack and say, oh, he's a god. They're ignorant, aren't they? Nothing will stop us from completing God's work that he's planned for us to do in this life. Nothing. See, what seems like so random to us is God orchestrating the whole thing. So why did God allow the snake to bite Paul? Well, think about it. Who gets to meet the chief official of the island and enjoy his hospitality? The one bitten by the snake. The one that the islanders think is a god gets the privileged position of meeting the chief of the island. Who's able to teach and demonstrate through prayer and healing to these ignorant islanders the truth about the one true living God? Who gets to clear out their confusion and teach them the truth about God? It is Paul. Because the snake bite puts him in that privileged position. of being considered a god and therefore gets the privileged position, and he teaches them the truth. That's what Paul does. He trusts God in all the circumstances of life, and he presses on serving him, warning, teaching, loving, encouraging, guiding, and directing people to the Lord Jesus, regardless of the circumstances. Directs people to the one and only world Saviour. Our amazing God has everything in hand. The mess of life as we walk on this earth, it is the Lord's map, prepared in eternity past and taking us through into eternity in the future. Our God is sovereign. He doesn't just navigate the storm, he causes the storms. Do you get that? Psalm 107:25. God spoke and stirred up the tempest and lifted the waves on high. Didn't just navigate the storm like a Superman, he caused the storm. Isaiah 45:7. Get your head around this one. I form the light, create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all of these things. The storms are God's plan. Same with the snake bite. Remember Jesus' words in Matthew 10:29. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them falls to the ground outside of your Father's care. The death of a sparrow is decreed by the Lord. So this snake that leaps out of the fire and clings onto Paul and sinks his fangs into Paul's arm, decreed by God. God's plan. Exactly the way God appointed that rooster to crow on the night Peter denied his Lord three times. God knows when the rooster's going to crow and when the snake's going to bite you. Our sovereign Lord is sovereign over all the circumstances. He sets them up for his glory and our good. God works all things together. The storms come. One day you're fine, the next day you're flat on your back in hospital. You're having dinner and the phone rings. Sorry to say, your child's died in a tragic accident. Jesus says, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age, through all the storms of life. When the business goes belly up, when you've been made redundant, it's all the Lord's plan. His glory and your good. He works all things together for the good of those who love him. It's amazing, isn't it? We always want to ask, God, why are you putting me through disasters? Why are you doing this to me? Why are you playing with me like a cat playing with a mouse? That's how it feels sometimes, doesn't it? No, God doesn't do that. You know why we know he doesn't do that? Because what does he say to dads? The Lord says to fathers, he says, you who are dads should know this, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. So, and he's our heavenly Father. He's consistent with himself. If he tells us as earthly dads to look out for our kids, how much more so him? He's not doing it to exasperate or embitter or anger or provoke us. These things, the storms of life, because of God's grace and goodness, are designed to shape us for his glory. They are to train us. Here's a whole range of different verses that help you to understand what it's all about. They train us in the Lord. They test our capacity to trust him. You've got to trust the Lord, and difficult times forces you to do that. They discipline us, demonstrate that we're legitimate children. They produce perseverance, which results in maturity. They provide opportunities for us to witness, as Paul did to the islanders. And they enable us to help and empathise with others who are going through difficulties as well. All these and many other reasons God puts us through these hard times. Life seems random to us, and the way we experience it feels that way. But if I can say one thing from this passage, it is this. Everything is going according to plan. The storms of life, and in the calm, remember with Paul, the God to whom you belong and the God whom you serve. Remember that. You belong to God and you serve God. He's with us even to the end of the age. He's with us through every storm. And his word is, do not be afraid, rather be my witnesses. Warn, rebuke, encourage, love, guide and direct people to the Lord Jesus, who is the one and only Saviour of our world. Let's pray that we can keep doing that that we can see others saved through the circumstances the Lord gives us. Heavenly Father, we do ask that we will be greatly encouraged at your sovereign control over our lives and every issue that happens in our world, from the death of a sparrow to our deaths. We thank you, Lord, that you've planned both the beginning and the end, and we pray, Father, that we will remember we belong to you and we serve you through thick and thin, through storms and calm. Help us to keep our focus on Jesus and live for your glory. Amen.